Verse number 2 of Malachi in chapter number 3, the Bible gives us instruction and reveals an aspect of God, our Father, the Father for those who are saved. The Bible says He's like a refiner's fire. I'm glad the Bible did not say He's like a forest fire, because a forest fire destroys. I don't know if you pay attention to when the forest fires begin out west, in some of those regions that are very dry. But there was a forest fire that took place in Los Angeles the other day. And the fire got close to a ranch. And they had pictures of all kinds of horses that were running in every direction out of panic, because that fire was moving in to burn, and it would destroy. It would destroy life. God's word doesn't say that He's like a forest fire. I'm glad His word doesn't say today that He's like an incarcerator's fire, because that burns something up and burns it to smithereens. But the Bible does say that He's like a refiner's fire, and that makes all the difference. A refiner's fire refines and purifies. It melts down the bar of silver or gold and separates the impurities out of it in order to bring the value and the purity of that precious metal even out more brightly. And the Bible says that God is like a refiner's fire. It's not merely a word of warning here, but it is also a tremendous word of hope. The furnace of affliction in the family of God is always for refinement and never for destruction. When God works in our lives to refine us. And so this morning I'm preaching on this thought, the refining fire of discipline. The refining fire of discipline. Before we get into our sermon this morning, let's quickly recap of what's been going on in Jacob's life. In the life of Jacob, we're in a series on journeys with Jacob. And if you remember, he got his brother to sell him his birthright for a bowl of soup. You remember that? And then years later, he went to his father and tricked his father into believing that he was Esau, and as a result, getting his brother's blessing from his father. All of his lies and deception didn't go so well. In fact, he was sent away to Haran, partially because his mother was afraid that Esau was going to kill him. In fact, she had overheard Esau saying, "Once Isaac is off the scene, I'm going to kill my brother, Jacob." There was a lot of tension. There was a lot of enmity between these two twins. And so Jacob goes on the run. Last week, we learned he arrives in Bethel after about a 3-day journey, and he had been living for years without recognizing God's presence. But at Bethel, there was a revival. There was a turning point. When Jacob, for the first time in his life that we have recorded in Scripture, said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." There, Jacob was confronted with God's presence. There, Jacob was reminded and comforted with God's promises. Remember, God said to Jacob, "I will keep thee in the places in which thou shalt go. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth." And all the things that Jacob was concerned about in his life, God was there to reassure him and comfort him that His promises He would hold. And so we get to Genesis chapter 29. I would like you to turn there. And Jacob is leaving Bethel revived. Jacob's leaving Bethel with a kick in his step. Jacob's leaving Bethel enthused spiritually, full of God, so to speak, as he leaves Bethel and that wonderful encounter with God. But Genesis 29 verse number 1 says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth." Here Jacob's excited. Here Jacob shows up to Haran, a 500-mile trip, comes out into a field, sees a well, and walks into who? Rachel. Oh, maybe this is part of God's plan to give me seed as the dust of the earth. Very similar to when Isaac, if you remember, went out with Abraham's servant and found Rebekah. Jacob is in Haran now, and Jacob has run into Rachel. He's joyous. He's coming from a wonderful time with the Lord in Bethel. Man, this is the mountaintop. But Haran would prove to be a refining experience. In Haran, he would meet up with Laban, and the next number of years of his life would be a time of discipline where God would work to refine him. May I remind you this morning, some have made some good decisions of late. Man, you've taken some steps spiritually in your life, and thank God for those. But may I remind you, even after good decisions, life goes on. Jacob had some good things happen at Bethel. Man, there are some things to rejoice about. Boy, God was precious to him. God spoke to him, and God gave him promises. But not everything in life goes smooth all the time. And Jacob was about to embark in Haran upon 20 years of his life that would bring all kinds of different difficulties to his life. God uses circumstances and situations and sometimes people to discipline us and refine us. And that's what God would accomplish in Jacob's life in the region of Haran. So Jacob arrives in the vicinity of Haran. He's probably been on the road for 3 weeks or so. As he arrives, he comes and there are already shepherds sitting around and with their sheep. And so he asks where they're from. And he begins to take care of the sheep and show initiative and take interest in Rachel. And Laban shows up on the scene in Genesis chapter number 29. I'm sure Jacob has all kinds of ideas of how this is going to go, all in the right direction. But he had no idea of the overall plan of God and providence of God in his life. Now he's actually going to get to see God work in his life. He had probably heard the story 100 times of his mother Rebekah and how God brought Isaac to Rebekah and how God brought them together in marriage. And now, at 70 years old or so, he's actually looking forward to getting married. Verse number 9, if you look at Genesis chapter 29, verse number 9, the Bible says, "And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father." Here we see love at first sight. Here we see Jacob seeing Rachel, and I don't know why Jacob's crying here or weeping. The only thing that I can understand is maybe he's reflecting back to Rebekah and what God did in Rebekah's life and thinking that God is going to minister to him in a similar way here in this passage. And so Jacob goes back home with Rachel. He meets his uncle Laban, and he stays there for a month. And at first, everything seems great. You know, he's with his mom's family. He met the girl that he knows that he wants to marry. His uncle has put him up and given him a place to stay. But all things are going to change quite quickly in Jacob's life. Because Laban is a trickster. And Laban's going to bring about some things in Jacob's life that Jacob could have never imagined. Remember, God sometimes uses people as a tool of refinement in our own lives. As you read through verses 15 through 25, let's start in verse number 15. The Bible says, "And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." I think it's a good idea to have a dowry. I think that's a good idea for my girls. Man comes to me, "Just serve me for 7 years and everything will work out." I won't do that to you, girls. I'm sorry. They're giving me the look of, Dad, no. Laban, the Bible says in verse number 19, said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me that my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go in unto her. Now here in verse 21, Jacob has served the 7 years. Jacob has owned up to his part of the commitment. Jacob's ready to take Rachel, who he loves, to be his wife. Read verse 22. Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Now, do you believe that in the grand scheme of things that God brought Jacob to Haran? I believe that he did. I believe that he led through his authorities and brought Jacob to Haran. Do you believe that God brought Jacob to see Rachel? I believe he did. Do you believe that God brought Jacob to Laban? I believe he did. Yeah, see, sometimes we think that it only is good if it works out to be good in our minds. God was working everything for good in Jacob's life, but not everything looked good. Okay? Here in Jacob's life, God brought him to a person and a place to refine him. In Jacob's life, Haran is a representation when the chickens come home to roost, so to speak. Jacob was going to experience some time of discipline and chastening in his life from a loving God. Remember, God is not a forest fire. God is a refiner's fire. God would use these situations in Jacob's life to refine him. But nonetheless, God brings us sometimes in His providence, He brings us to difficult situations, difficult seasons of life, to refine us. By the way, he did that with David. Do you believe that God brought Nathan the prophet into David's life in order to tell him, thou art the man. You've got sin in your life and it needs to be confessed. Painful time in David's life. He lost a daughter over the issue in his life, or lost a child over the issue, but it was a time of refinement. Study Psalm 32, study Psalm 51, and find out how David's heart was changed because of all of that. Because God was working refinement through discipline. In fact, Laban here is going to be the primary source of Jacob's troubles for the next 20 years. God would use Laban as a tool of reaping and chastening. Laban's going to cheat Jacob out of things. He's going to swindle him. He's going to get 14 years of labor out of him instead of 7 years of labor. He's going to be a thorn in his side for these years. You say, preacher, what is the discipline that took place in Jacob's life? I want you to see three things this morning on how God refined him through discipline. Number one, I want you to see the first installment of reaping, and that is that Jacob became a servant. Go back to me to Genesis 25, if you will. Genesis chapter 25, and look at verse 23. One of the promises that came with the blessing, really came at birth for Jacob, was that the elder would actually serve the younger. In most families in Jewish culture, it was that the younger would serve the elder. Okay, we talked a little bit about this, but God switched the birthright and the blessing in Jacob and Esau's life. Jacob was the younger, and Jacob would be the one that would be served by Esau. That's the promise in Genesis 25, verse 23. Look at it. The Bible says, the Lord said unto her, Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder, Esau, shall serve the younger, Jacob. That was God's design. That was God's plan. But go to Genesis chapter 29 and verse number 15. So by this time in Jacob's life, as he approaches Haran and he's with Laban,
He's understanding of the birthright and the blessings, and he's understanding of how things are supposed to work. His older brother is supposed to be serving him. He's supposed to have the inheritance, the blessings of the family. And now we get to Haran, and who's serving? Jacob's serving. Wait, this isn't the way it was supposed to be. My older brother was supposed to be serving me. I was supposed to rule over my household. Things have changed. The tables have turned. Look at verse number 15 of chapter 29. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And he became a servant, and at first he was a servant that was going to get a wife at the end of this deal. 7 years and I get Rachel. He worked 7 years, he served 7 years, and guess what? He didn't get Rachel. And now he's going to serve another 7 years. Brethren, be reminded that God knows how to bring the boomerang back around. And God would bring it back around in Jacob's life here. He was expecting to be served in his life, but in the end, or at least at this stage of his life, he is now serving. He is now the servant. He is now the slave of Laban. He's tied down in life, so to speak, not just for 7 years, what his expectation would be, but for 14 years, double that time, he's enslaved to Laban. There's a second installment of discipline in Jacob's life this morning that I want you to see, and that is the installment of deception. Not just the installment of enslavement, but the installment of deception. Look at verse 25 of Genesis 29. The Bible says, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and here the week word week is talking about 7 years, which, by the way, is important to understand in Bible interpretation, that in the Old Testament, the word week can represent 7 years. It does in Daniel. When we get to the prophesied weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks, that week represents seven. And here in Genesis 25, we know it also represents 7 years. The Bible says, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve me with yet 7 other years. Laban had basically said, in this country we have other rules. The other rules are this, that we don't allow the elder to go without a wife before the younger. And so the elder needs to be married first and then the younger. So I gave you Leah because of our culture says that, and Laban lays out that excuse. But remember, Jacob had lied about the firstborn. You talk about God knowing how to bring the point back around. He brought it back around in Jacob's life. Turn over to Genesis 27. Laban says, hey, Rachel's the firstborn, or Leah's the firstborn. I can't give you Rachel until I first give you Leah. Look at what Jacob said to his father in Genesis 27, verse number 19. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Oh, Jacob wasn't honest. Brother, we talked about integrity a few weeks ago. I preached on the crisis of integrity. But may I remind you again this morning, you're deceptive with others. That boomerang is going to come around too. And it did in Jacob's life. Boy, it did through Laban. You like somebody being dishonest with you? You like somebody telling you the partial truth? You like somebody hiding something from you that you ought to know? If you don't like that, then you better live a life of honesty. Because now Jacob is experiencing the reaping of that, the discipline of that, the disappointment that he's bearing, the expectation that he had. All of this is coming down the pike in Jacob's life with Laban. The second installment of his discipline was deception. The third installment of his discipline is division. When a marriage begins with sin, there's usually division and unhappiness in the home. At first, neither of the two wives bore children, but it was obvious that Jacob loved Rachel more than he slighted than he loved Leah. In fact, the scriptures point that out. If we read the scriptures in verse number 30 of Genesis 29, the Bible says, "And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now in verse 30, there's a comparison of love. He loved one more than the other. But in verse 31, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. God honored Leah by giving her 4 sons, and Rachel couldn't help but envy her sister. And brethren, he should have never taken a second wife. This was a big problem. This would bring about division in his home all through the upbringing of all of his children and his wives. He would live with division because of his choices. Rachel's mad at Leah. As you read on in Jacob's life, the 11 sons or 10 sons are mad at Joseph. He's the favorite. They take his coat, they persuade Jacob that Joseph has died. There's all kinds of turmoil in the home because of choices that were made by Jacob. Pride, greed, deceit, jealousy, sexual immorality. Sounds like the modern family today, doesn't it? Sounds like all the trouble that we have in our families today. God, let me remind you, made one man and one woman for life to be together. And let me encourage you that that's still the right way. That's still the Bible way. I know some of you have been through divorces and been through difficult times. Okay, what's under the bridge is under the bridge today. And thank God for God's forgiveness and God's help. But some of you that are just starting out in marriage, or some of you that are in the time of courtship, hear me this morning. Get this thing down in your mind and in your heart for life, that you're going to stay together no matter what. Through good times and bad times, through financial trouble and through financial success, no matter what comes, through physical health and through physical illness, you're committed to your mate. That's God's plan. Remember, the Bible says no man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, the heart is constructed by God in such a way that we cannot be in love with two people simultaneously. Do you understand that? Do you understand that God made us that way? God made us to be in love with one person as far as marriage, and to be in love with that one person for life. But may I say that that love needs worked on, and that love needs nourished, and it needs developed, and there's communication that needs to take place, and there's giving, and there's sacrifice for it to be developed. Boy, Jacob's life was a mess because he was with 2 different women. Essentially, he's with 4 different women when you study his relationships with the handmaids. That's why there's a problem with polygamy. By the way, any relationship outside of marriage is going to bring problems into a marriage. Speak to our gentlemen this morning that are married men in this building. Keep yourself pure and attached to your mate. Spend time with your mate. Develop an emotional attachment and a love attachment with your mate. If you're toying with the idea that the grass is greener somewhere else, you're toying with leaving your mate, may this message be a sound warning in your ears to stay put, stay committed, and work at that love relationship in your marriage. It's important. God's plan is for you to stay committed and develop love within your marriage relationship. You say, "Preacher, what's God doing in Jacob's life through all this?" Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12. Our God is a refining fire. And one of the ways that He refines us is through discipline, is through chastening in our lives. I'll be honest, in many Christians' lives, it is a hard reality to come to a fact or a point that God is disciplining you. Oftentimes, we as Christians don't want to connect those dots. that God's bringing discipline into our lives, or God is chastening us in our lives. But there was no doubt, if you're reading Jacob's life from the outside, if you're reading through Genesis 25 through 35, and you're reading Genesis 29, there is no doubt in my mind that God was chastening him. It's often interesting that somebody from the outside can see chastening in our lives, but we often can't see the chastening in our own lives. The refining fire of discipline, what's it accomplishing in Jacob's life? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Wait, is God a hateful God now because of that? Because he chastens us, because he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth? Notice in verse number 7, the blessing of chastening. There's a burden to it. Oh, Jacob was experiencing weight in his life and pressure and stress over what he was dealing with in this time of discipline. But look at the blessing of it in verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Oh, what is it to remind me of if I'm facing discipline from God? I'm his child. Man, he cares enough about me to discipline and refine me through chastening moments in my life. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, or illegitimate sons. My friend, if you don't face the chastening of God and you can't connect dots and you don't see God's discipline in your life, then there's a big question mark here as to whether or not you're a child that belongs to the King. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The Bible goes on in verse number 9, furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Boy, when I was corrected by my father when I was young, I didn't like it. But boy, I look back at it today and I say, thank God that he did that. Boy, I'm so glad he beat the tar out of me when I lied to him. I mean, he didn't abuse me. I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm saying he got my attention. He broke me over it. He let me know there's a line and you can't cross that line on that front. Boy, those are good days in my life. They corrected me. They preserved me from continuing to go down a path that was wrong. What would God do in Jacob's life here? Chastening or discipline is a refinement because it corrects us and it stops us from going down that path any farther. Watch this. Jacob's sitting and Laban says another 7 years. Do you think Jacob's mind traced back to any of the deceit that he used in years past? You know, it's fun when you're not wearing the shoe. But you know what God's discipline does in our lives? He puts our feet in the shoe. And when the feet's in the shoe, we finally get a message that some we should have been able to get before then. But we get a message through correction that I better not go down that road anymore. I better not be deceptive anymore in my life. You see, correction is a refining point because it preserves us from going down a road farther in our lives. It's why we spank our children when we give them the rule, don't cross out in the road. Was mommy and daddy mean because of that? No, no, no. Mommy and daddy's trying to prevent that kid from getting run over by a car. And if they can short-circuit that and catch that kid and train him before that happens, oh, that's a loving mommy and daddy. That's a mommy and daddy that says, I don't want you to go any farther that direction. Here, I remember I was cheating in school back when I was in, I believe I was in elementary school. And I remember cheating, and I remember them catching it. And, of course, when you're a kid, you're always sorry that they caught it. May not be sorry that you did it, but you're sorry that they caught it. And so I remember going into the principal's room where they corrected with the paddle. I remember him pulling out a paddle. And you know our stories are always a little exaggerated, but it was about this long. And it had holes in it. And the principal asked me, you know, did you cheat? And I said, I did. And he said, okay, I'm going to give you some swats so that you won't go down that road again. Now, was that teacher wrong because he did that? Was he a meanie? No, 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 no. No, because if I would have cheated my whole way through school, you know what? It would have really hurt me.
Right.
He's protecting me.
That's right.
It'll hurt me going into college. I'd have learned how to do things slipshod and with shortcuts that would have burned me in my life. Truth of the matter is, I may still be trying to take them today in my life had I not had somebody that corrected me way back in elementary school and said, no, you're not going to do that. And I'm going to correct you so you don't go farther down this road. Dear Christian, if you're facing discipline in your life this morning and you're connecting a dot and saying, maybe God's bringing this into my life because of what's going on over here that I've done wrong against the Lord, let it connect to the point that you say, I better not do that again. I better stop in my tracks. There's a refining fire of discipline. Look at verse number 10 of Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. One of the reasons God brings discipline into our lives is to keep us from going farther in a wrong direction. But another reason that he brings discipline into our lives and refines us through it is he sets us more apart unto him. Now watch this. We teach the principle of replacement. When somebody's putting off something that's wrong in their lives, that's sinful against the Lord, not only do I not go farther in that direction, but I turn and I go in the direction of holiness, which pleases God. Boy, the refining fire of discipline is important in my life because it keeps me, watch this, from sowing seeds farther down the road that's going to bring more reaping. And it also helps me to sow seeds that are going to bring more blessing. Holiness. It brings about holiness. Today the world doesn't like holiness. They don't like that word. Today a carnal Christian hates the word holiness. We'd rather replace everything with the word grace. But discipline in our lives is to bring us to holiness. And that is being set apart unto the Lord. That my life is more about Him now because of His loving correction in my life. He prevented me from going off a cliff and He set my feet on a rock and established my going in a right direction. Thank God for the refining fire of discipline. Read on, verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now watch this. Notice he's addressing these Hebrews, and he's addressing them as with feeble. It reminds me that I'm a son, number one. Man, if God's disciplining me, it's not for me to get angry at God. It's not to point my finger at God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? It's to recognize he just proved to me that I'm his son. Number two, it's to remind me that he's keeping me from going down a road farther that's going to hurt me worse. Number three, he's trying to bring me to holiness so that I'm planting right seeds in my life. And watch this, afterward, in verse number 11, afterward it yieldeth. It's going to bear something in your life, in Jacob's life. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Oh, when I'm in discipline, I don't feel like I'm peaceable. When I disciplined my children, they didn't feel very peaceable towards me. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If I could take you to the end of Jacob's life, we find at the end of Jacob's life, he's sitting with his son and he's sitting with his grandchildren. It's a very peaceable season of his life. He blesses them with blessings. You say, preacher, when did that come? It came, watch this, after the refinement of discipline in his life. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The burden of chastening is enduring it. But there are many blessings to chastening and discipline. If you're in a chastening time, you say, preacher, I really believe that that may be true. Listen, let me draw your attention to these blessings in Hebrews 12 today. Don't get your eyes on how miserable life is. Don't get your eyes on all this guilt in your life that you got to relive in your life. You get your eyes on the blessings of discipline. God is refining you. God is dealing with the impurities. God's going to bring you through that. Get your eyes on the blessings. There are many blessings. God used Laban not only to bring sowing and reaping, but God used Laban to cause Jacob to work through unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. Don't you hate those? I mean, you had your mind that it was going to work out this way, and it didn't work out this way. In fact, it's not even close. I mean, life is turned upside down in your life. Might be health, could be relationship, could be finances, could be family, could be job, could be a number of different things. But Jacob was going to have to work through that. And by the way, he was going to have to work through it for 7 years. I worked 7 to get Rachel. Now, at the end of 7, I have Leah, who I didn't make a choice to love. And I'm supposed to have Rachel. And now for the next 7 years, while Leah's my wife, which I really don't want, and I really want Rachel, I'm going to work these 7 years. You talk about unfulfilled expectations. Jacob would have to live through unfulfilled expectations. That is a refiner's fire. You know what it probably taught him? Hold on loosely to everything in life. Because most of life does not go the way that you or I plan it to go. It just doesn't. We have ideas. We can see maybe, man, next 3 years I can be financially free, working to get out of debt. And boom, another bombshell drops financially. And all of a sudden, you're not there. And you're looking at a higher mountain than you were looking at before. You're looking at children or grandchildren, but can't have children. That wasn't in the plan of things. That wasn't in my plan. I didn't know that bombshell was going to come my way. That's an unfulfilled expectation. You thought you'd get out of high school and wouldn't be long until you're married, and that hasn't happened the way that you had hoped or planned. And you got an unfulfilled expectation. You thought that by this time you'd be promoted to this position in the job and have this wage and be able to set up life a little bit more stable, and that hasn't happened. And we paint scenarios all day, folks. Life is full of unfulfilled expectations. For all of us, that is true. That was part of God's refining fire in Jacob's life in Haran, was he was going to have to learn to deal with unfulfilled expectations. May I remind you of some things on this front? Put not your trust in princes nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Watch where you put your trust. Watch where you put your trust. Bible says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You understand that when we tend to put our trust in people and things that we can see, and America and the American dream and the stock market and our investments and all things that can change on a dime. You understand what the Bible says here? The danger of that is that your heart departs from the Lord. Jacob would have to learn that I can't put all my eggs in a basket of a man, which is what he did. He would have to be reminded, I have to trust God. And God's going to bring about in my life what he will. Jacob had to work with that. I wonder if you're in your life dealing with an unfulfilled expectation. You expected your marriage to be different than what it is today. Someone promised you something and couldn't fulfill the promise. And again, we could paint all kinds of applications of this. You had high hopes for your children, but things have turned out differently. May I take you back to Psalm 62, verse number 5 this morning. It says this, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. How do you deal with unfulfilled expectations? I think it's wonderful here. You erase your expectations. My expectation is only from Him. Well, I'm really hoping this is going to work out, preacher. Well, better take those things and just better bring your emotional hope in those down. Better erase those things and understand, God, whatever You're going to do in my life, You're going to do, and I trust You. My expectation is only from You. Not your expectation from someone else. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Brethren, we are safer when we live without expectations than we are when we live with them. And if you're living with an expectation of someone or something, chances are it's not going to be fulfilled. And then a lot of other things come into your life that you battle with. Things like bitterness. This person didn't meet up to my expectation. Well, don't have expectations. That's the truth here. That's what the psalmist got to. The psalmist got to, my expectation's in Him. My trust is in Him. My hope is in Him. God's going to be faithful no matter what. I'm not going to build a whole bunch of expectations everywhere. Keep your expectations low. Keep them low. And keep your expectation in God. Hey, God's going to work it all together. In the end, in my life, if I love God, God's going to work it all together. I closed this morning. I wonder if you're here and you'd say, preacher, I'm in the refiner's fire. I feel it. It's hot. Could be in the form of discipline. Could be in the form of unfulfilled expectations. Could be in the form of God's bringing dross to the top. May I remind you, be glad you're not in the incarcerator's fire or the forest fire. Be glad of the discipline. There's great, great things that God refines during the discipline process of our lives.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,